Good morning. You know, as we're singing that song, you know, age to age he stands, time is in his hands, right? Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. And, you know, just as we're singing the last words of that song, it actually brought me right back to Haiti. And many of you have heard the stories of the earthquake and what went on during that time. You know, January 12th, 2010, I was in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. I was standing in General Hospital in Port-au-Prince, and that was the day the earthquake hit. You know, I had just finished visiting one of our sick children in the pediatric ward, and as the earthquake hit, I was just getting ready to walk out of the pediatric ward down a hallway, and it sounded like an explosion hit the building. The whole building began to shake. It you know, went to the right and to the left and backwards and forward, and it didn't take but just a few moments to realize there was an earthquake going on. I had never been in anything like that before. And I had it in my heart to kind of run down this hallway and said, okay, here's my escape. And, you know, myself and another visitor that were there, we began to make our way down that hallway. And two Haitian ladies kind of came out of nowhere and put their hands against us and held us against the wall. And I was really kind of taken aback. I was like, wait a minute, I'm trying to get out of the building. And seconds later, the hallway exploded and collapsed, and the hospital began to come down around us. And, you know, I looked where the wall used to be, and it seemed like the best way to get out of the building back onto the streets, a big giant hole in the wall. And so we climbed through the hole in the wall, jumped down onto a dumpster, jumped down onto the street, and, you know, it was like the scene of any disaster movie you've ever seen. You know, buildings falling everywhere and just dust clouds erupting everywhere you look, people running and screaming and all of those things that are there. And, you know, as we're singing that song, it did bring me right back to that moment again, you know, to realize that time is in God's hands, right? The beginning and the end. And it's not just the beginning and the end of the world. It's not just the beginning and the end when he says, you know, the story's over, close the book, the world's end. But the reality is that our own time, each of us, right, is in God's hands, right? The beginning and the end of our lives are also in his hand. And, you know, it was an unbelievable experience at that moment, you know, as we realized many, many months later, how many people were affected by that earthquake. You know, almost 4 million people were in the region where that earthquake hit. Over 220,000 people died during that. I mean, just think about that, 220,000, right, with 4 million people being affected. And what hits me as I look back at that moment is there was 4 million people going through a life or death experience at the same moment in time. You know, you hear about that time when you're in a car accident or something happens and your life flashes before your eyes and you don't know if this is going to be the last breath that you're going to take, and you begin to reflect back on everything you've ever done with your life, right? Good and bad, and did I do the things I wanted to do, and did I make mistakes that I shouldn't have done, right? Those are all things you begin to reflect on in that moment when you don't know if you're going to take another breath. Right, and realizing that 4 million people in this country were going through that same life or death experience together at that same moment in time. And more time for me than any other time in my life, you know, that idea that God had time in his hands, right? That he is the only one that got to determine in that moment, right, ultimately who lived or died, whose book was closed and whose book was going to continue to have more chapters in it. And it was an awareness of every single person that was there in that earthquake. That's what we were feeling in that moment. And I'm going to tell you, it was fearful in a different way. Fearful than not just to worry about whether a building was going to fall or those kind of things were happening, but it was, you know, the fear of God really came upon everybody in that moment. And you look in the book of Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is the beginning of all wisdom. And I'm going to tell you, I experienced the fear of God in that moment. As I look back at my own life and I saw in that moment all the places that I had failed God, all the things that, you know, I had lacked in, all the choices that I made that I shouldn't have made, I was faced with those right in front of me in that moment. And not only me, but as I looked around at all the people that were scrambling out of buildings and moving from place to place, you know, almost without exception, and it was really an unbelievable thing to see, almost without exception, people were throwing their hands into the air and they were crying out, God, forgive us. Forgive us. I have never in my entire life seen such an overwhelming sense of repentance by so many people at the same time. You know, from a country that really was just ingrained and buried in voodoo, right? From the very beginning of the country, where they dedicated that country to Satan. That's how the country began, right? These slaves revolted against their slave masters, and they literally dedicated this country to evil, sacrificing a pig and drinking the pig's blood and saying, if we have victory in this war, then this country will belong to Satan. And they gained victory. And in that moment, fulfilling that pact or that contract, right, that country really became fully under Satan's control. And they continued generation after generation after generation of this. But in that moment, there was not a single person that I saw that when the earthquake hit and buildings were falling and people didn't know if they were taking another breath or if their family was living or dying, there was not a single person that I saw in that moment that began to reach for voodoo trinkets or to call out to Satan. There was none of that. Every hand in the air, God, forgive us. God, we've brought this on ourselves. That's what they were saying. I'm not standing as an outsider trying to cast that on them. I was there. I saw the response of the Haitian people was to take responsibility that we had something to do with this. And every person reflecting in that moment. You know, it was followed by not knowing over the next few hours if my family was alive. You know, as we walked out of the city, no vehicles traveling, and not knowing if my whole family was in Haiti at that time. My wife Tanya and our three kids, and I was separated from them. I had no idea if they were alive. I had no idea if they were okay. And I'm sure they were, you know, feeling the same for me. So it's that life or death moment. And the reality is this: whether it's a big disaster, whether we live out our lives to old age and we come to the end of our lives, whether it's a crisis right here in our own country, one thing that we know for certain, the Bible tells us, is that everyone is appointed to die and then face judgment. That's what the Bible tells us, right? And that every one of us, human beings have a 100% mortality rate. We're all going to die, right? And whether it's the end of the world or just the end of our world, when God closes our book, it's going to come to all of us. And we're all going to come face to face with our Creator. And we're going to stand before God, and God is going to ask us what we've done with our lives. Right? What has our life been about? Have we given our lives in service to Him? Or did we take this gift of life that He's given us and use it for ourselves? Right? Use it for selfish purposes. And really, that's a lot of the test of our life. As Jesus called those to follow Him when He walked this earth, right? He turned to the crowds that were excited about the healing, and He turned to the crowds that were excited about getting the bread and the fish and all the other blessings that came, and He turned to that crowd, and He said, if anyone would come after Me, he needs to take up his own cross every day, deny himself, and follow Me. For if anyone tries to save his life, he'll lose it, right? But if anyone is willing to lose his life for My sake, then he's going to save it, right? The missionary Jim Elliot, right, he said he's no fool that gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he's going to never lose. And the reality is we can't keep this life anyways, right? None of us can hang on to life beyond when it's time for us to go. It's something we can't hold on to. So it's not foolish for us to give up something we can't keep anyways, right, for something that we're never going to lose, which is an eternal life in the presence of God. And that day is going to come, and we need to be able to stand before God in that moment, not just through our own works, because our own works won't save us. We need the blood of Jesus to have paid our sin debt. There's no amount of good that we can do to earn that place in heaven. We know that. At the same time, as we have become His workmanship, right, He calls us to become His workmanship, that we would do good works in Him. Right, and there's so many times that this church has exemplified that. And I want to say, you know, a personal thank you for all the support this church has shown. to Missioni 4 and to our work all around the world, to get involved in Haiti and South Asia and other places that we work, and getting involved in your own community. My experience in the years that I've been connected with this church is this is a church that serves. This is a church that gives. This is a church that's involved in your community. And that is an amazing thing. And I do want to say thank you to the church for that. But I want to tell you, you know, when we stand before God, we're not going to stand before God as a church. Right? We're each going to stand before God ourselves. We're going to stand before God one-on-one, right? Him and us, right? To give an account for what we've done with our lives. And, you know, it's interesting as I get opportunities to travel around to so many different churches and visit so many different places. You know, I was sharing with Pastor that we work cross-denominationally with so many different churches, you know, and it's interesting today that, you know, if you really look broadly, it's kind of a staggering number, that today there's actually 33,000 denominations. Isn't that crazy? Not 33,000 churches, 33,000 distinct denominations. Right, and so sometimes when I teach church history in our Bible school and I talk about how all the denominations began, obviously we get to a point where I can't talk about 33,000 denominations. And I have so many of my students will say, so which one's the right one? Right? So I know out of those 33,000. And really what it gets down to is not the denomination. And like I said, it's not that we're going to be held accountable as a church before God. We're not going to be held accountable standing before God as a denomination, right? But we're going to stand before God as individuals that have either followed Christ or we haven't followed Christ in our life. And I always point my students to James 1:27. James 1:27 says this: "This is the religion that God our Father considers to be pure and faultless. Look after widows and orphans and their distress and keep yourself from being polluted by the world." Right? That's what James kind of boils it down to. He says, this is the religion God's looking at, right? It's not what we do in here on a Sunday morning, although Sunday morning strengthens us and encourages us and trains us and equips us. But that's not where our religion really meets what it's about, right? It's what are we doing with our lives day by day? Are we looking after those that are in need, right? The widows and the orphans and the struggling and the suffering. And are we keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world? Or are we being just caught up in the whirlwind of what the world has to offer to us? And Jesus kind of gave us a little taste for what the end, standing before him, is going to look like, right? In Matthew 25, most of you know the story, but in Matthew 25, it's Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, right? And he says, at the end, when the Son of Man returns, talking about his coming back, when the Son of Man returns with all of his angels with him, right, he's going to separate the nations as a shepherd separates sheep and the goats. And he's going to put the sheep on his right, and he's going to say to them, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was sick and you cared for me. And the sheep are kind of surprised. They said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you something to eat? When did we see you thirsty, Lord, and give you something to drink? When did we see you in prison and visit you? When were you, Lord, a stranger and we invited you into our home? And Jesus looked at them and said, what you did for the least of these brothers of mine is what you did for me. Enter into your rest, prepared for you before the foundations of the world. And then he turns to the goats on his left. And he says to them, I was hungry, and you did not give me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you did not give me something to drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in prison, I was sick, you didn't care for me. I was a stranger, and you never invited me in. And likewise, the goats are asking for some answers, right? And they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and not give you something to eat? When did we see you thirsty, Jesus, and not give you something to drink, or in prison or sick or a stranger? Lord, when did we not care for you? And he said to them, what you did not do for the least of my brothers, you did not do for me. Enter into eternal damnation prepared for the devil and his angels. Those are some pretty strong things, right? And these are the, I'm glad I can stand here and say these are the words of Jesus. They're not my words, right? Because they're strong. And sometimes that passage, when he talks about the end, sometimes that can even mess with our theology a little bit, right? And we can't just take one passage of Scripture and build a whole doctrine around it, right? But if I was just to take that passage and think about that separation at the end, you know, sheep on the goats and sheep on the right and goats on the left, and these are the things you did and these are the things you didn't do, that was the only thing that separated them, was what they did and didn't do with their lives. And again, we know that we can't do enough works to earn salvation. But we can't ignore passages like that that tell us we will still be separated and still be held accountable, right, for what we do with our life. So when that moment comes, right, and we're face to face with Jesus, what's he going to say to us? And those are sobering words, right, for us to think about. I know they're hard words. And I think we need to wrestle with those words every day of our life, standing before him and saying, Lord, today, did I do the things you wanted me to do? Did I do your will with my life today, God, or did I do my own will? Right? And even Jesus wrestled with his human will and God's will as he was in the garden and knew he was going to have to go suffer at the cross. And he wept and he prayed and he said, Lord, if there's any other way, Lord, take this cup from me, Father. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Right? So we have a high priest, Jesus, who can sympathize and empathize with our weakness, with our human flesh. He understands that wrestling that we go through. And at the same time, he shines as the perfect example for all of us to say, nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done. Right? As he calls us to follow him in that. And there's so many ways to serve those in the world around us. We know that the world is a hurting and lost and broken place. There's not any one of us in here that can't share a story of brokenness, either in our own lives and all those that are right outside our doors. And for some, you know, the Lord may call us to physically leave this place and go serve in a place in South Asia or in Haiti or in other places around the world. God may call us to serve right here in our own communities, right? But wherever it is, we have to know, Lord, where are you leading and guiding me to serve? Where are you calling me to give? Where are you calling me to engage, right, with the needs of the world? Because as his followers, we are meant to bring light into darkness, hope where there's despair, healing where there's sickness, right? Peace where there's war. We're his emissaries. We are his ambassadors, not to passively participate in the world, right? But to actually be agents of change within the world around us. That's what he calls us to, each and every one of us. As Patricia shared earlier, right? It's a big core of our ministry. God calls every single one of us to be missionaries, wherever we are. Missionaries to Framingham, missionaries to Worcester, missionaries to Massachusetts, missionaries to Asia, missionaries to Cambodia, wherever God would call you, he calls each and every one of us to be his ambassadors and to be his missionaries, right? To be those that would follow. So I know the church has many, many opportunities that are put before you all the time to serve and to give and to be a part of things. Don't miss those. Whether it's working with Straight Ahead Ministries and Scott Larson, whether it's working with people right here in Framingham in your own community, there's so many opportunities set before you. You know, find the one that God is calling you to and enter into it, you know, with all that you have, right? Because those things are there. In Haiti, certainly we take teams to Haiti, you know, four times a year. There's places to serve and get involved and sponsor children and all those other ways that you can get involved. Mission E4 does local youth work in central Massachusetts and a number of locations. There's ways to get involved locally with us if you're looking for a way to get involved volunteering or giving or participating in, you know, local work that we do. That's there. Right now there is a, you know, there's a pressing need for us in South Asia, and I know Randy is going to get a chance to share downstairs and share a little bit more about their work and what's going on. But they are reaching a group of people that is really literally unreached, right, by every definition of the word. People that almost no one knows Jesus. Almost no one understands the gospel of our Lord. You know, going into a place that is very, very difficult to go, right, a place where the ground is hard, right? And it really takes a lot of time to plow up that ground and build relationships. And so they run a school in this country in South Asia. And in this school, they are teaching English as a second language, right? And they're using this as an opportunity as they build relationships with these students. And as they teach them English, which they're really excited to learn for business and all those other reasons they're going to have it. But they're using this opportunity to build relationships so that they can lead folks to Christ, right? So they can enter into the same eternal opportunity that we have. And right now, there's hundreds and hundreds of students that they work with every week that are coming into the school. The school is running very well now, right? We have a lot of students coming in. They're taking over new space. And I'll let Randy talk a little bit more about the growth that's happening. And they're seeing fruit. They're seeing people move into that relationship with Christ, right? And that there's hope where there was no hope before. Situation that happened is this past 6 months, they became aware over there that about 5 or 6 years ago, they changed the tax code in that country. And all of a sudden, 5, 6 years ago, they were no longer considered tax exempt. The accountant over there in that country didn't pick up on that. Nobody was aware that the change happened until all of a sudden the tax people came knocking on the door. Hey, you owe us for 5 years of back taxes plus penalties plus interest, right? Pretty big situation for a school that really isn't designed to be a profit center, right? They're not making money there as a school. Most of the people that are serving there, you know, like my brother, they're not getting paid anything. Matter of fact, they're putting their own money into it to be able to help run this program, right? So it's certainly not a place where there's money available for extra things. So after everything came down at the end, and lots of conversation with, you know, tax people and attorneys and all that stuff came to an end, they were told that they owe $40,000. So this is a pretty big current situation right now. $40,000 to remain there, to remain in business, to be able to keep doing what they're doing. And we know, right, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world. And I can tell you from working all over the world, including right here locally in Massachusetts, the enemy does not like when we try to bring light into darkness, right? He doesn't like when we advance his kingdom and we begin to take from him, right, those that are lost, right? So certainly there's a spiritual dynamic behind all of this, but we still have to deal with the physical and tangible things that are presented before us. So whether it be supporting the need in South Asia, whether it's getting involved in Haiti, whether it's getting involved in your own community, my challenge for you is that God would open up our eyes, that he would open up our hearts, and show us exactly where, right, we need to put our time, put our energy, put our resources, put everything we have, that God would make that abundantly clear to each and every one of us. You know, in that story, the sheep and the goats, I'm going to end with this and we're going to sing a song. In that story, the sheep and the goats, Jesus made it very personal. He didn't just say, help the hungry, help the thirsty, help the naked, right? He said, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. That's why they were a little confused, right? And when he said, what you did or did not do for the least of these brothers of mine, you did or did not do for me. And I believe as we engage in meeting the needs of the world around us, as we engage in helping the hungry and the poor and the suffering and certainly the spiritually poor who were lost, as we engage in these things, right, we're actually engaging with Jesus in a very intimate and very, very personal way. And we sing songs like, I want to know you, I want to see you, right? Those, and we do want to know Christ. We do want to see Christ. But sometimes the place we have an opportunity to see him is right in front of us as we reach out and we help those in need, right? It's an opportunity for us to see Christ in that, to engage with Jesus in that moment, right? So we're going to close with a song. I encourage you to stand and worship with us, but also at the same time, I really want you to wrestle as we're singing through this song. What is it that God would say to you? What is it that God's speaking to you? What is it that you need to commit to change, to be ready to face your Creator one day? And if anyone needs prayer in this moment too, we'll have people available to pray, so please feel free to come forward for prayer. If you want to just wrestle with the Lord where you are, do that as well.